Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
Well, Jupiter might almost be a star. Whatever Jupiter's made of is the same stuff that you and I are made of, and the same stuff that came out of stars.
Don't you know that you are a shooting star?
The normal reaction is to say, well, a child isn't quite as valuable as an adult. Well, as a Christian, we have a response to that, which is Jesus, over and over again, insisting that it's actually the reverse.
It's not your faith that forgives or serves or moves the mulberry tree. It's your Jesus in whom faith trusts.
Wisconsin turkey producers love Issues Etc.
Some people, especially in the life of the church, we know only through what they left us, their writings. And such is the case with the four evangelists. On this day, the 18th of October, the church is remembering Luke the evangelist. He's not only an evangelist, he's a chronicler of the life of the apostles. He may have even written another book in the New Testament. What would we be missing without Luke's writing in the New Testament? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live this Friday afternoon. It's the 18th of October. Dr. Arthur Jess will join us for a bit of biography on Luke the evangelist. Dr. David Menton joins us after that. We'll talk about the discovery of an ancient skull purported to be pre-human that is rewriting the book on human evolution. We'll see what he has to say. Professor Mark DeGarmo will join us after that. We will be talking about Katie Luther, the wife of 16th century reformer Martin Luther. I get a little biography on her as well. And then in the last half hour of Issues Etc., Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. We play four soundbites, you vote, and you pick Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Our Twitter address, @IssuesETC. Or you can go to our Facebook fan page, either for Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week, coming up in the last half hour, facebook.com/IssuesETC. Or for our conversation on Katie Luther with Dr. DeGarmo, coming up a little bit later in the second hour of the program, facebook.com/IssuesETC. Dr. Arthur Jest is professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, author of the 2-volume Concordia Commentary on Luke and the book Heaven on Earth, The Gifts of Christ in the Divine Service. Dr. Jest, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Wonderful to be with you on this great feast day of the evangelist St. Luke.
All other things being equal in the New Testament, if we didn't have Luke's writings, Luke and Acts, what would we miss?
Well, you'd miss over a third in the New Testament. I don't know that people really realize that, but Luke is a long gospel and Acts is a long book, and the two of those together make up over a third of what we have. And as a companion of Paul, I mean, much of the Pauline correspondence is at least something that Luke was a part of as a person who was with Paul or writing Paul or accompanying him at some point. So Luke really, in a sense, gives us Paul's voice through his gospel, and certainly the second half of the book of Acts is Paul's story. And the conversion of Paul, we wouldn't have. I mean, we'd have the big gap of not knowing the history of the early Christian church without the book of Acts. And, of course, his gospel is just so beautiful. It's just one of the most, I think, beautifully written pieces of work ever.
One of the big features, the big kind of unique features of Luke's writing of Jesus' account is both the nativity and the post-resurrection stuff. How important is that in the corpus of the whole New Testament, that kind of unique addition that he makes there?
Well, you know, Luke, because I think most people believe, and I certainly do, is a later gospel, and we've had the gospel probably of Matthew, maybe even Mark. He's filling in some of the gaps that you don't see in the other two gospels. And the story of Jesus in the infancy is really, and perhaps one of the most powerful ways of coming to understand the incarnation itself. And, you know, it is the first two chapters of Luke, everything is there. You can see the whole gospel in those two chapters. And I think especially what he does in terms of the Annunciation and the incarnation. And he has such profound kind of theological themes that he's developing there that would have influenced both Jews and Gentiles. That not only is God present now in the person of Jesus through the womb of the Virgin Mary, but that the holiness of God in his presence is now shifting to wherever Jesus is. And in many ways, what you see in the infancy narrative is the beginning of the liturgical life of the Christian church. I mean, the foundations are there. And then if you spin to the end, where you have the longest resurrection chapter of the Gospels, at least of the three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you really have the incredible story of Emmaus, which encapsulates not just the Gospel, but Christian life itself. And, you know, if we had time to just kind of spend an hour on Emmaus, we would see that is also a story that teaches us about the worship of the church. And then, of course, without Luke and Acts, you wouldn't have any historical record of the Ascension, which is another big part of what Luke 24 is all about, the very last passage in Luke and the very first passage in Acts.
What do we know about the man himself, the man we call Luke the Evangelist?
Well, the fact of the matter is we don't know much, and most of what people say about him is sort of pure speculation. I mean, there's debates, is he a Hellenist Jew, or is he just a Gentile, a Hellenist? My guess is that he is a Hellenist. I think he's a God-fearer, and what that means is he was a Greek person who would attend the synagogue. You know, he would stand sort of on the outskirts and listen to the word of God. He was a fearer of God, but, you know, like many of the Gentiles, did not kind of enter into Judaism because they didn't get circumcised. He obviously is a physician. I think there's plenty of data for that in the New Testament. Interestingly, though, Luke and Acts has no more medical terminology than any of the other books. But Luke does have a real concern for healing and miracles of healing in the gospel, at least, of Jesus. He's obviously a very learned man. He is a companion of Paul. And there is this sort of mysterious thing that happens. He joins Paul in Troas during the second missionary journey in the year 51-52. Then he travels across to Europe, to Macedonia, to Greece. And then Paul leaves him there, it appears, at least for 7 years, and picks him up on his way to Jerusalem during the third missionary journey, 7 years later, so in the year 58. And it appears, I mean, this is a bit speculative, but it appears as if Luke stays in Macedonia. And I think there are some scholars who think that he was the pastor in Philippi, which is one of the reasons why that is one of the great kind of supportive churches of Paul to the end, the one he loved the most generous to the Jewish, you know, needs that were in Jerusalem because of the famine. And he is in a sense Paul's voice. I think he traveled with Paul to Caesarea Maritima. He was there. I think that's where they decided that it was for him to write the gospel. With Luke, we get somebody who is able, in an incredibly literary, Hellenistic way, to present the story of Jesus, and in a sense, also, to present the story of Paul.
Does he also, at least apparently, have some kind of contact, if only by way of researching that gospel when he writes it, which he tells us he does, with Jesus' mother, the Virgin Mary?
Yeah, I think he definitely, she's one of his primary sources, and you know, those first four verses in Luke's gospel, they are some of the most precious verses we have in terms of just getting a sense of what the evangelists did, at least the ones who came in a sense the second generation. Luke tells us there he's not the first gospel because he has consulted sources, and Luke was one author wrote a book called Luke Historian and Theologian, and Luke is one of the great historians that ever lived. I mean, what I love about it is, you know, so many times they're trying to kind of, you know, sort of undermine his history, and then stuff gets revealed, and Luke tends to be the one who actually is the right person in terms of the history. That's always ironic. But he has an incredible sense of placing Jesus both in the history of the Jews and in the history of the Roman Empire. And, you know, he does tell us there in those first verses that it's also a deeply theological gospel. And what I like to do is I like to say that it's a gospel, and I'm going to use a word here that maybe some of your hearers don't know, but it's a charismatic gospel, which means that it preaches. And I think Luke really shows us that the gospel is something that is proclaimed. Even the gospels that we have in the Bible, they certainly have history, they're important histories, but they're more than that. They proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And Luke, you know, really makes that, in a sense, the whole purpose clause of those first four verses. That's why he's writing, to proclaim the gospel.
When he uses the phrase there at the beginning, I think of the prologue to his account of Jesus' life. I think he uses the phrase orderly account. Is that what it is? What does he mean by that with about a minute here?
Well, yeah, that's a very important little word. I kind of think of it as what I just said, a preaching order. I mean, it is chronological, although there are places where it's not as chronological as we might, you know, expect it to be. And you could say it's a systematic order, but I think it's more of, if you're going to preach Jesus in the church, here's the order in which to do it. And I mean, I think there's also a word there that suggests that it's completely accurate too. I mean, he talks about that, you know, that it's accurate and in order, and this is the kind of gospel that they've all written, and it's really an amazing thing that he has given us these four verses that tell us exactly how he did it.
Dr. Arthur Just is our guest. We're talking about Luke the Evangelist. The church is remembering him on this 18th day of October. We'll be right back. Christ at the Center, the Justification of the Ungodly, a Contemporary View of Faith and Reason, the Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Proper Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Proper Christum at shop.logia.org. Proper Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org.
So that verse 13, you attain together the unity of the faith, which is the knowledge, not of you, but of the Son of God himself, the knowledge of his perfected humanity, the knowledge of the measure of his total imputed, and that means gift, righteousness. You are totally and freely justified, forgiven, perfected by God's work in Jesus on the cross.
Bethany Lutheran Church in Naperville, Illinois, making disciples in the word and sacraments of Jesus Christ. BethanyLCS.org.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Would you like to learn about the Reformation theology you hear on Issues, etc.? We'll send you a pamphlet of Luther's Small Catechism for free. It contains the biblical teachings on the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and confession and absolution. Order your free copy of Luther's Small Catechism today. Just send your name and mailing address to talkback@issuesetc.org. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're remembering Luke the Evangelist with Dr. Arthur Just on this Friday afternoon. Dr. Just, picking up on what we were talking about before the break, and you had mentioned the timing of Luke's writing of the gospel. What do you think about this? Does Luke intend to write not only the gospel when he puts pen to paper, but also Acts? He intends to go on to write the second one. Is that a good supposition?
I think it is. I think it's really hard not to assume that that's what he had in mind. I mean, there are just too many anticipations in the gospel that kind of find their fulfillment in Acts. At the same time, though, I do think, and I mean, this was one of the things that I sort of accented in my own work on Luke, that his gospel can stand alone. I mean, it doesn't need the book of Acts to fulfill it, but they go together. I think he knew that there was going to be the two volumes when he sat down and wrote Luke. And it makes perfect sense because, you know, if Matthew is kind of the gospel of one of the inner 12 and Mark is sort of the voice of Peter, Luke is the voice of Paul, and he is the one who really has to not only show that there's now a gospel for the Gentiles, but to really put the Gentile, you know, mission out there in terms of its history and what it is that his companion Paul has done to bring that gospel to the end of the earth.
What do we, I mean, we talked about the man himself, but what do we see as his main emphases if we put Luke and Acts together as essentially two parts of one work? What do we see as Luke seeing as most important to communicate to his readers?
Well, you know, that's a hard question to answer. Because one of the things about Luke, and I think this is true of the other gospel, is that there are many prominent themes. I do think, though, and here you can see that because Luke is a later gospel, this makes a lot of sense. The church has been around now for about probably, you know, almost 30 years when he writes his gospel. And so there has been a lot of history that's happened. Paul has developed a very full Gentile mission. There are many congregations. And in a way, what you see in Luke is somebody who is writing about how the church now is to look in view of what Jesus has taught. So I think, you know, if you read Luke, you know, kind of between the lines, you see that he's sort of writing, this is what the church should look like. You know, we call that ecclesiology, the study of the church. He has more on the pastoral ministry and what, you know, the apostles, and then only Luke with the 70, what the 70, you know, are going to be doing. I mean, he shows you how the pastoral ministry has this kind of continuity from the Old Testament through John the Baptist, culminated in Jesus, but then ongoing in the church through apostles, the 70, and then pastors, even down to today. I think he's very interested in how early Christians should worship. I call it, you know, his theme of table fellowship, how you are to, you know, come together, you know, as the people of God around the teaching of Jesus on the road, like at Emmaus, and how he makes himself known. You know, the eyes are opened in the breaking of the bread. I mean, there you have teaching and eating. Those are the two fundamental parts of the liturgy, word and sacrament. I think Luke lays that down in a very systematic, orderly way throughout his gospel. One of the great themes of Luke is Jesus' journey to Jerusalem and that sort of inexorable destiny that Jesus has there. And yet for Luke, there's always the larger journey. There's the journey not just to Jerusalem, but then in Acts, you know, 1 verse 8, out, you know, from Samaria, Judea, Samaria to the ends of the earth. So there's the journey beyond Jerusalem. There's the journey out into the world that the church is going to go into. And how do they do it? They do it as church. They do it as Jesus, you know, present in his church, in word, in meal, you know, in the acts of mercy that the church is doing as it goes out into the ends of the earth. You know, there are many other themes, but I think those are in many ways the most prominent. As I mentioned earlier, in connection with the infancy narrative, there is this sense now that Jesus is the Holy One of God. He is the holy place. Wherever Jesus is, there is the new temple. There is the new Jerusalem. There is the new Israel. And I think one of the great themes of Luke's gospel, and one that you can see kind of lived out then in the book of Acts, is that the early Christians understood that. I think the Acts 15 sermon, where James cites from Amos, you know, that this new temple is coming, everybody who heard that knew that they were talking about the gathering of early Christians around word and sacrament.
Would you entertain the possibility, some have, I think it's Eusebius writing very early in the life of the church, that perhaps Luke is at least translator, if not author, of the book of Hebrews?
You know, I am. I teach Hebrews too, and I am astounded. I mean, just kind of knowing Luke the way I do, at the common vocabulary that's there, and some of the common, you know, themes. I always, when I teach Hebrews, you know, I make the joke, and the students get a big kick out of it because I'm such a Lucan guy. You know, I think everything is Luke, and that Hebrews could be, you know, Luke too. It's possible. I mean, certainly the level of the kind of the quality of the Greek, I should say, in Luke and Hebrews is as high as you'll find anywhere in the New Testament. And he certainly would have the capacity to write with the kind of brilliance that you see in the book of Hebrews, because his own Greek is that way in the Gospel of Luke and in Acts. But it is a provocative idea, and certainly one that I do spend a little time talking about.
With about a minute or so here, what is the best thing that the church can do on this day when it remembers and honors one of the big four, one of the evangelists, Luke?
Well, I think one of the things that is most telling about this day that really sort of sums it up is the colic for today. And I just ended a class that, you know, we had an intensive of pastors here this week. Wonderful, you know, opportunity to get together with pastors who are studying in our Doctor of Ministry. And we had the Lord's Supper today because it is St. Luke's Day. And I ended with this collect. And I mean, I think this is something that just says it all. We pray that your blessed Son called Luke the physician to be an evangelist and physician of the soul. And I tried when I was on that committee to say physician of the body and the soul, because that's the holistic nature of Luke, and I think of all the Gospels. But then we ask this: grant that the healing medicine of the Gospels and sacraments may put to flight the diseases of our souls, that with willing hearts we may ever love and serve you. And I think that language, you know, the healing medicine of the Gospel and the sacraments, Luke is the healing gospel. Luke is the gospel of the new creation. He is the gospel that shows that Jesus came to heal us from all our sicknesses, our diseases, our sins, and even death itself.
Before we let you go, Dr. Just, you got the Good Shepherd Institute's coming up there November the 3rd through the 5th on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne. What can you tell us about the Good Shepherd Institute?
Well, we are so excited about this Good Shepherd. We're always excited about him, but this one is one where we're taking a little different attack. We're going to try to talk about something that we call the elephant in the room, and that is what kind of music is appropriate for the church's life. And we're bringing in four outside speakers. None of our staff are speaking this year, because we really wanted to get people who have thought about this in ways that reflect their own particular expertise. And we want them to, you know, kind of present on different sides of the issue of music and then have a conversation among themselves and then with us about what are some of the things we should be thinking about with the hymns and the music that we play in church. So we are really looking forward to this being, in many ways, a breakthrough sort of conference for us and maybe for the church, as it talks in a very collegial, wonderful, you know, atmosphere like we have at the Good Shepherd Institute about what is, for many people, a very difficult and sometimes contentious issue. We're also going to have magnificent music and wonderful worship, which is a reason a lot of people come to our conference. But please have them come. We are so looking forward to having Tom Winger and Barbara Resch and Stephen Johnson. Craig Kramer is going to be our organist, and then Kent Burson from the St. Louis Seminary to be our presenters this year. And their conversation is one that we think will be a blessing for all of us.
Folks, you can find out more about the Good Shepherd Institute November the 3rd through the 5th at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, right there at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand or give them a call, area code 260-452-2100, 260-452-2100. Dr. Arthur Justice, Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, author of the two-volume Concordia Commentary on Luke and the book Heaven on Earth, The Gifts of Christ in the Divine Service. Dr. Justice, thank you.
Thank you, and a blessed St. Luke Day to all.
When we come back on this Friday afternoon, we're going to be spending some time talking about what was, I think, top news in a lot of places this morning, although it was discovered in 2005, an allegedly almost 2-million-year-old skull that some are saying will rewrite the way that evolutionists think about human evolution. We'll find out more with Dr. David Menten right after this.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. If you designate your Thrivent Choice dollars to Issues Etc. online before October 31st, Thrivent will designate an additional $25 to Issues Etc. For more information on how you can designate funds to Lutheran Public Radio and give an additional $25 to LPR, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page at issuesetc.org.
The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th Century. The 11th Century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you long for a church where the gospel of the sinner's free justification is front and center, and yet where a robust sacramental life is confessed and lived? Do you long for a church that celebrates the divine service with reverence and joy, but without the unbiblical baggage imposed by a supposedly infallible hierarchy? Do you long for a church that rejoices in the sacred scriptures as the sole basis for the church's teaching and proclamation, and yet values and listens to the witness of the ancient fathers and councils? Do you long for a church that confesses a divinely instituted office of the holy ministry for the giving of the Lord's gifts to his people and yet values and lifts high the priesthood of all believers? Do you long for a church that has ancient roots and yet contemporary significance? That is, at the same time, Catholic, Orthodox, Evangelical, and Protestant? Welcome to the Lutheran Church. We're what you've been looking for. Check out the Find a Church page at issuesetc.org.